Good evening. Good evening, everybody. This thing's all tangled up here. Remember, ladies, do we have any ladies here? This is a rare small church because we have way more men than women. That's unusual for churches. But anyway, the Grace and Truth 2018 Women's Conference, starring the Lord and his chosen servant, Judith Seligman. She brings all kinds of what we call Judaisms in her messages, but it's not Judaistic at all. But she's full of wisdom. So don't miss it, please. It's going to 40 states and 40 countries, helping women around the world. So, that's coming up, September 6th, 13th, 20th, 27th, at 7:30 p.m. Be there or be square. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who came out tonight to receive the Word of God, which is the most important and essential and meaningful thing that we do in life. It will be seen in eternity that these times were valuable, even precious, with regard to our eternal inheritance and the rewards of the eternal state. For those who are filled with the Word are filled with gratitude, appreciation of all that you've done for us, of their crucifixion with Christ and their resurrection from the dead, to walk around in newness of life. Though we were slaves to sin, we became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which we were delivered up. We thank you, Father, that we died to sin, and now all we must do is reckon on it. Reckon it so. Not doing anything, but believing all of it, every word of God, which is pure. We thank you for these things. Bless the message as it goes forth this evening. Edify us. Mortify our lusts and desires in the members, the limbs of our body, so that we might be those who honor supremely the Lord Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, are spirit and life, John 6:63. Thank you for these things. In Christ's holy and precious name, we pray. Amen. Mortified versus modified. That's our message tonight, Tuesday, August 28th, 2018. You know, the sun in the sky is 93 million miles away. That's far away, isn't it? 93 million miles away. And yet, we see the light of the sun every day, and we feel the warmth of the sun every day. Like Jesus said to Nicodemus, how are you going to understand spiritual things or heavenly things when you can't even understand earthly things? So you must be born from above in order to see or enter the kingdom of heaven. John 3:3-7. So, you know, as believers, we're called to a supernatural life. We're called to walk on water, to defy gravity, to live in the heavenlies, to live on unseen realities, walking with God whom we've never seen, loving Jesus Christ whom we've never seen and do not see now, but rejoice in him with joy inexpressible and full of glory, but in hope, that is looking forward with faith to the future. We're certain that we will see him. And when we see him, we'll be like him. For we'll see him as he is. The one who died as our substitute, and we died with him, was buried as our substitute, and we were buried with him, was raised from the dead, representing all of us, and we also are raised from the dead, even now. It's supernatural. And by the Spirit, we comprehend it. The Holy Spirit longs jealously after us because he wants to teach us and show us these things so that we might be God-taught, Spirit-taught individuals. Not just being able to recall or recite certain verses from the Word of God, but to live in it and on it every single day. That's what we're here for. As remarkable as the things of nature are and what we're called to in Christ Jesus, these things, certainly remarkable, are not nearly as remarkable as the truths that are contained in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, the 13 epistles of the 13th apostle. Romans 6:18 is our text tonight. That's where we'll start. So let's get to it. Being then, as you are in truth, made free. Eleutherao, made free, set free. From what? Sin. You became servants of righteousness. Now you can sin if you want to. Nobody's stopping you from sinning. The Holy Spirit restrains you from sinning from the inside and places the pressure of God's desire inside of your soul in knowing what is right through the conscience that's programmed with grace norms and doctrinal standards so that you don't go too far in any direction, so that you split the uprights. See, as long as it goes through the uprights, you score. But if it misses the uprights, it could be a little to the left or a little to the right, as long as it splits the uprights. Because some people tend to be a little more libertarian than others, and God doesn't care about that as long as it doesn't violate the scriptures of truth. And so, just make sure that you ask Jesus to, what's that? What was that old song? Drop kick me, Jesus, through the goalpost of life. That's it. So I go right down the middle. I want to split them right down the middle. And those who do get a reward. Those who don't shall suffer loss. Although we save, like one escaping through the flame. So, being then made free from sin, as we are, you became servants of righteousness. So, well, I don't seem like I'm one or feel like I'm one. The feeling has nothing to do with it. And by sight evidence, that does not validate or verify any of it. It's what the Scripture says. And through faith, you assimilate it, you affirm it, and it becomes a reality in your heart. By believing it, it becomes a reality. Seeing is not believing. Believing will result eventually in realization or seeing or experiencing these things. Experiential sanctification is the will of God for each and every one of us, as well as gratitude. Gratitude results in sanctification. We'll see that too. So you can sin if you want to, but you don't have to anymore. Justification, which is the declaration and the installation of the gift of righteousness and eternal life to the no-account sinner, believer, the one who believes in Christ, is God's doing. God justifies. The Spirit sanctifies. And Christ will glorify these bodies of ours in Galatians 2:20 and 21. When he appears, he'll change these bodies of humiliation, tapinosis, into the somadoxa, into the glorious body like his, with the power that he has to subject all things to himself. He's the one who glorifies you. Christ does. You're already crucified, raised, seated, and ascended with Christ. In the mind of God, truly you are. Say it doesn't feel like it or seem like it or look like it to me. Well, believe it, and maybe you'll spend some time in that high and holy position that was given to you in Christ. Not a position, but the reality of experience in heavenly fellowship with Jesus Christ, seated beside him in the heavenly, seated upon his throne with him, as is promised to those who overcome in this, the era of Laodicea, where people rule, where people think that what they say means something and is important, when only what God says is truly important. It doesn't matter what people think or what people say. It matters what God thinks and what God says. And I hope you live your life based upon what he says and do your thinking upon that which he says in the mind or the thinking of Christ, which is very, very gracious. You can't be gracious to others till you're gracious toward yourself. You receive all the grace for yourself, and then when it fills, when you're filled with it, it spills over to others so that you don't communicate corruptly but graciously with those that are in your periphery so that you can be a blessing to others. So, the chief justice, God is the chief justice of the highest court in the universe, the Supreme Court of Heaven. And what he says about you, what he said about you is so. And no one can rebut it. Nobody can. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are, you were a slave to sin, but now you're a slave to righteousness. You have been exonerated. Your record has been expunged. You've been forgiven for all things that you've ever done, are doing now, or will do in the future. Isn't that amazing? That's grace. It's an expensive and precious grace, not a cheap grace. Some people would represent it or misrepresent it as being able to run between the raindrops or find all the loopholes so that you can live in fleshly lust the rest of your life. As some have interpreted it, he said, should we continue to sin so that grace may abound? Don't go there. Heck no. May it never be so. May it never become so. May it never be said of grace that that has anything whatsoever to do with it. So, you've been exonerated, and your record has been expunged. Paul says then in 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. This is called anthropopathism, which is language of accommodation. He's trying to tell us spiritual things in natural or human terms so that we might understand what he's talking about. And here he says, I'm speaking in human terms. And he says this quite often, actually. I'll give you a couple references to it, where he says, for example, we're not going there yet. Whatever. Sorry about that. So he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Then he says this. He says, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto agathosune, holiness, unto holiness. If your hand causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do? Huh? Cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, what do? Pluck it out. If your foot causes you to sin, what do? Cut it off. That means, you know what that means? That means if your eye looks at certain things and tends to lead you into sin, to do things with that which you see or perceive or desire, you cut off the occasion right away. You don't dwell on it. You cast it down. Same thing if your hand, if you would be one who tends, would tend to touch someone in a sinful or dishonoring way, cut off the occasion, cast it down, cut off the occasion. if your any body part or member causes you to sin, like Paul says, flee fornication. You can't stand and resist it. You have to run. Because it can be powerful and very polarizing to be in that situation. And you don't know what you'll do. So you leave. You bolt. You flee fornication. So, Matthew 5:30, Mark 9:43-45. Pluck out your eye. That's cut off your hand. Pluck out your eye. Matthew 5:29, Mark 9:47. See, holiness here is the objective. What's holiness? Holiness is sinless perfection. Bringing every thought into captivity, the obedience of Christ. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how you're holy. Walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, Galatians 5:16-24. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with Holy Scripture. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Hebrews 12:14, Terry, without holiness, no man will see God. That means you won't see him here. You won't perceive who he really is here because he's holy. He's holy, holy, holy in Isaiah 6 as the seraphim called out and cried out continually with their six wings. With two they flew, with two they covered their eyes, with two they covered their feet, their eyes and their feet. If your eye causes you to sin, you pluck it out. You're not worthy to look upon him or to stand in his presence. They don't understand grace like we do. They're aghast on top of the ark with their wings raised and their faces are aghast as they look down upon the ark, which is the humanity and deity of Christ. His deity covered with humanity. Badger skins. Inside is the broken tables of the law. Aaron's rod that budded in the golden jar of manna. All of man's sins represented by those three implements. Sin against the provision of God. Sin against the authority of God. And sin against the law of God, the perfect and pure law of God. All contained in Christ, who bore them all when he hung on the tree. Bore in his body our sins to the wood of the tree in 1 Peter 2:24. So, without holiness, no one will see God. But here's the good news. Hebrews 10:14. By one offering, once for all, hapax, f-hapax, he, Christ, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, being set apart, but they're already perfect in the sight of God, in the view of God, in the mind of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So you got to start thinking like God does, or thinking with God. According to these categories, so that you can have the same mind or thinking that he has, so that you can agree with him. Homologeo. Say the same thing that God says. Homologeo. That's not for confession of sins, confession of faith in Jesus Christ or toward the Word of God. So, by one offering, he has perfected forever those that are being sanctified, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That should make you really happy and extremely, profoundly, eternally grateful. Does it? Thank you, Lord. It does me. Because if it wasn't for that, I'd be depressed, terribly depressed, without God, without hope, and without eternal life. Because God doesn't compromise his essence. All of that was taken care of when Christ was judged, bludgeoned, for our sins and died, taking the old order down into death, making us new creatures in Christ when he rose from the dead. I feel like doing that Dr. Stevens thing. I'm resurrected, I'm resurrected, I'm resurrected, I'm resurrected, I'm resurrected, I'm resurrected. That's what he said in a message. He's resurrected. Say that all day tomorrow. I'm resurrected. I'll bet you walk around in newness of life if you do that. The thing is, we really don't think that way, and we wouldn't think to say it because we think that's too audacious to say or affirm what God has said about us. It's not. What happens is the hum of the cosmos and the vibrations in the cosmos come in and hypnotize us, literally, till we're hypnotized by the master puppeteer, the god of this world, little G-O-D of this world, who blinds men's minds, not only unbelievers, but believers also, and keeps us focused on other things except for the Lord and his word. And so we get all bound up and focused on the details of everyday life instead of entering into rest by focusing our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ and being occupied with him continually, meditating on his word both day and night, praying without ceasing, being thankful for everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning all of you, that we might be filled to all fullness with Christ, all the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:21, to know the love of Christ in Ephesians 3:16 and 17, that goes beyond human understanding or knowledge into the very fullness, the pleroma of God, the fullness of God. For Christ is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and we're filled full in him. So, the Bible clearly declares that you are the righteousness of God in him, sanctified by the offering of Jesus once for all, and that your sins and iniquities he will remember no more. Therefore, sin will not be your master. It shall not be your master. Even if you think it isn't, because God said it isn't, therefore it isn't. What he says is so. What you think doesn't matter. What he says is what matters. Sin shall not be your master. Therefore, we are to mortify sin. Consider ourselves dead to it. Mortify it in our members. If your eye causes you to sin, you pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, you cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If you would tend to go places with your feet that you shouldn't go, cut them off so that you don't go. Cut off the occasion to go there. Don't go there for any reason. While the world stands, don't go there. You'll take 10 steps, 2 steps forward and 10 backwards. I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. You know what you should and shouldn't do, and you have the power not to do it. He says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. That must mean you can and must do that. It's a grace command. It has power with it to do what is commanded. The commandments of the Lord in 1 John 5:3 are not grievous. They're not difficult because God gives you the power to execute this supernatural spiritual life, to walk on water, to defy gravity, to live in the heavens, soaring on the currents of the heavens, seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Since you have been resurrected, raised with Christ, keep on seeking those things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, not the things that are on the earth, for you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What a verse that one is, huh? First, that's Colossians 3:3, 3:1-3. What a verse that is. If I thought about that too much, I might have a different kind of experience in life. So I don't want to do that. No, I want to stay like I am, occupied with the earth instead of with the heaven, with the heavens, living with the among the chickens on earth instead of soaring with the eagles in the heavens. I'm being facetious. So, Galatians 6:8, if you do not mortify the members of your body, mortify is the word thanatao, which means to reckon as dead or nekrao, dead and rotten, and that's exactly what happened to your sinful nature, the nature of spiritual death that you had before salvation. It was cut around, removed, and discarded to rot. It was like the baptism of John in the Jordan River, and all the filth of the flesh comes off and floats down the lazy river into the Dead Sea, where it decomposes, where nothing lives in, on, or around the Dead Sea. It's called the Asphalt Sea because everything in it just turns to tar, to pitch, and nothing lives there. Just dead foreskins float on top of it. It's nasty. Anyway, what a picture, huh? All it brings, sin brings, is a harvest of corruption. Not because God judges it, but because of the natural negative consequences of bad decisions and going against the word of God. All sin is that which is not out from faith in the truth. So, all you get is a harvest of corruption. If you sow to the wind, what do you get? What do you reap? The whirlwind, the tornado. And if you sow to the flesh, you get a harvest of corruption or corrupt fruit. Rotten fruit, that's what you get. Hebrews 12:11 says, Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. God's chastening isn't joyful or pleasant, but rather grievous while it's occurring. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the pleasant fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by it, so that they might walk with God in the virtual Garden of Eden every day, eating fruit from the 66 canonical books, like the trees in the midst of the garden, except for the one in the center called the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil, never touching it. Filled with the Holy Spirit, meditating on the Word day and night in Psalm 1. That's what made David great. That's what got him promoted to be the king of Israel, and why he was a man after God's own heart. What resided and circulated in David's heart was the same thing that resided and circulated in the heart of God, the mind of the thinking of Christ. Therefore, it's not a far stretch to think that that could be thought or said of you. And for some of you, it is already. You're men and women after God's own heart. Mortify sin in your body. You have to know that you're crucified to mortify sin in the members of your body. Everything has to go through the cross. Remember what you used to be before you died and were buried and were raised again from the dead as a new creature in Christ, when all that is old was taken away and passed away and all the new things came to stay? Remember how that felt? Remember what that truth did, transforming your thinking and your everyday life and where you placed your confidence in life, not in people anymore, but in the Lord. Every single day, all your eggs in that one basket, everything cast upon Him, casting all your cares upon Him and looking for Him to come each and every day, loving His appearing and anticipating the rewards of righteousness, the crown of righteousness. Anyway, we're called to walk with God like Adam did in the garden before he sinned, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit as Jesus was every moment of his life in time. For as he is, so are we in this world, 1 John 4:17. If anyone alleges that he abides in him, that one ought to walk around as Jesus walked around in the days of his humanity, 1 John 2:6. Meditating on the word day and night. He's like a tree planted by rivers of water whose roots go down deep, who never ceases to bear fruit, and whose leaves don't wither, who doesn't see the heat when it comes. His leaves stay green all the time, no matter what happens, no matter what the weather environment is around him. He's grateful, graceful, and gracious always, just like his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He prays without ceasing. You think Jesus ever ceased praying? That his mind was not an open book before the Father and all of his thoughts ascended to the Father continuously? That's what we're called to do. Who was angry but did not sin? All these things seem difficult and impractical, but are so practical and so vital to understand and apply in life. Ephesians 4:26. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. I love this. This is a bunch of short commands, gracious commands, not grievous, but gracious. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." This is for me, okay? There we go. "And are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." I know you do, but I just wanted to bring that up, just to emphasize and inculcate that for you. "And esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves," which you do beautifully. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." That's being very gracious. "Exhort, beseech the unruly or disorderly. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice always, evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That is wholly, fully. "And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also insists on doing it." He's going to do it. He'll will and work inside of you according to his own good pleasure as you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, as you wait by faith through the Spirit for the hope of realization of righteousness. You're a slave of righteousness now, not a slave of sin anymore. Verse 20 says of our passage, 6 of our text, Romans 6:20, "For when you were servants of sin," and you were free from righteousness altogether. Nothing you did was righteous. You were free, completely free from righteousness, and a slave or servant to sin. "What fruit did you have in those things whereof you're now ashamed?" You look back and you say, did anything carry forward? Was anything able to be redeemed or restored in my life from those things that I did back then? And the answer is absolutely not. It's all worthless. It's on the garbage heap of your personal history and human history with the rest of man's deeds, his good ones and his evil ones, in a big stinking pile down in the Dead Sea on top of the floating foreskins. Honestly, get it? That paints quite a picture, doesn't it? Anyway, I'm not trying to be vile, but I'll be even more vile than that if it gets the point across. So he says, "For the end of those things is death." It really is. Death is the end of those things. For us who died with Christ and those who die without Christ. The second death. "But now being made free from sin," which we are, "in Christ Jesus, who was the propitiation for our sins, and through justification, the installation and declaration of divine righteousness in the new creation." that God made us to be, completely free, eleutherao, from sin. We become servants to God, and we have our fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. Holiness occurs here, everlasting life there. Holiness is sanctification in time, being set apart from sin unto the plan, purpose, and will of God. It's twofold. It's from and to. From sin to the objective or the purpose of God. To love justice, to do righteousness, and to walk humbly with your God. Humility. The humble will hear and be glad. The meek he will teach. Then he says, for the wages of sin is death. It still is. Those who, like Jesus said in John 8, 51 and 52, those who keep the word of God will not neither see nor taste death. But if you live a sinful life, you not only do you lose the rewards and inheritance of the eternal state, but you'll taste and see death when it comes. Your life will be misery dipped in you-know-what until you die. It's a long, slow crawl over crushed beer bottles and pill bottles. And that's what people do. That's how they live. And that's how they die. That's what he's talking about. Long life is given to those who keep the word of God and have wisdom. Long life. What's the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord? Riches and honor and life, long life. A long and prosperous life, a long and happy life. But you're not occupied with prosperity. You're occupied with Christ. And that's prosperity of soul. I pray above all things that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. That's a soul that's fixed, focused on Jesus Christ. That's occupation with Jesus Christ, which is the ultimate problem-solving device, as Colonel Thieme used to always say, and the happiest life possible, this side of eternity, a foretaste of glory divine in occupation with Christ. You know the times when you've had real fellowship with Christ, intimate fellowship with him, as you've studied his word and as the Holy Spirit taught you and brought the truth into meditation and into real solid spiritual reality inside of your soul from the page to the fleshly tablets of your heart. Remember? That's what we can have at all times. That's what we're called to at all times. That's holiness. That's holiness. So, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's an experience of sanctification, eternal life, in time, through Jesus Christ our Lord, which will be parlayed into the quality and degree of life and happiness and proximity and privilege in eternity. Because there will be no equality there. You know that already, don't you? There's no equality here, really, except equality of privilege and opportunity. But there, no equality, except for eternal life. Everybody will have eternal life, but like star differs from star in brightness, there'll be different brightnesses, different levels of exaltation, different levels of reward. Some will be ashamed, and some will step forward with confidence. Some will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Some will hear, phalos, for you ran out of bounds. Some men's work will follow them into heaven and abide, and other men's work will be burned, and they'll suffer loss. They'll be saved, but like one escaping through the flame. That's the key verse to understanding the bema judgment of Christ. Every man's work will be tried with fire to see what it's made out of. See if it's made out of wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. See if God did it and made it, or you did. Out of the earthly things. Preoccupied with the earth instead of occupied with the person of Christ. So, go back to verse 18. He says, having been freed. I love this word. It is Eleutherao. Eleutherao. Terry loves this word, Eleutherao. If you heard him say it a million times. And I, if I ever forget what it is, I say, what's that mean again? He says, that means set free. You've been set free. Liberated. Manumitted. Emancipated, proclamated. The Emancipation Proclamation of Jesus Christ. You're not a slave anymore to sin. You've been set free. Having been freed from sin, you were doulao, enslaved to righteousness. Now you're a slave to righteousness. And the results of that are great. Slave to sin is corruption. Slave, being a slave to righteousness is the peaceable fruit of righteousness, the pleasant fruit, the delicious and juicy, pleasant fruit of all different varieties and kinds, all of them good, one better than the next. Not so with the harvest of corruption, because it's rotten peaches, plums, and pomegranates. None of them taste good. Nothing rotten tastes good. But that will be your experience, rottenness. You'll have rottenness in your soul and in your flesh, and you'll die. We don't want that, do we? So then Paul says in verse 19, he says, humanly I speak because of the Athenia, the weakness, the infirmity of your flesh. That is, of your human limitations, your weakness and frailty. The frailty of your mind, of your body, mind and body. You know, like the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Like he said to his disciples in Matthew 26:40-45, he came to his disciples and found them asleep. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is the olive press. That's what it means. Gethsemane means the olive press, where Christ was pressed and the oil squeezed out of him. The oil of gladness for us, the anointing oil, the Holy Spirit, so that the Spirit could come and indwell every believer. The anointing that abides by the crushing of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane and afterwards upon the cross. Matthew 26:40 says, he came to his disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me for an hour? Here it says, pray without ceasing. They couldn't pray without ceasing. They couldn't pray for an hour. Watch and pray for an hour. Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He didn't say, take it away. He said, your will be done. That's what he said. And it was. So, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were very heavy. Any of you like that tonight? I saw some heavy eyes at first, but then they all perked up. I like that. That's good. I remember fighting off sleep in a weeknight services. That used to happen to me all the time. And then the Spirit would quicken you. And I always prayed the same prayer every time. Quicken me, Lord, according to your word. Quicken me according to your word. Let's send your word in and wake me up. Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's what he does each and every time. So it says then, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, sleep on now, nighty night, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit, he says, helps our weakness, our infirmity, asthenia. Our weakness or infirmity, for we don't even know how to pray. He said, pray without ceasing. Well, I don't even know how to pray or what to pray for. He says, we don't even know what we should pray for or how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. He helps us by groanings, spirit communication, communicating spirit to spirit, telepathically, with the Father and the Son to present and grant our requests in prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, praying in his name, to the Father in his name, by the Spirit. but he communicates, tweaks our prayer so that they're correct, so that they're in accordance with the will of God. Romans 3:5 says, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? Then he says, I'm speaking in human terms. And of course he isn't. Grace goes far beyond the understanding of man. It's otherworldly. The concept of grace is otherworldly. Not only our gratitude, but all that God has done in dispensing favor toward us and blessing toward us and goodness and kindness because of Christ Jesus. And raising us from the dead, while we were dead in our sins and trespasses, he made us alive and seated us together with Christ in the heavenly places. We ascended and are seated with him. And when he comes again, he'll take us to be where he is forever. And some will sit upon his throne with him. Those who overcome in the era, the final era of church history called Laodicea. That's the great promise. That's the best reward that exists in all of the scripture, is to sit on the throne with Christ. Wow! Is it possible that you might be there and do that? Or that I might? I hope I can say like Paul does, I know there's a crown of righteousness awaiting me that the righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. It's not exclusive. There's no hierarchy in the church. None. As a matter of fact, many who are first here will be dead last there. If they're there at all, it doesn't matter what you call them, Father, Brother, or Most Holy Father. It doesn't matter what you call them, because God knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from wickedness. It's wicked. Man is wicked. His heart is deceitful and wicked above all else, and who can know it? Come clean. Get saved. Believe in Christ and become new. Problem is, you got the old, dirty, rotten Anthropos, Pelias Anthropos, the old man serving in a spiritual office they've chosen for themselves. Because the potential exists, the prospect exists to have access as a sexual predator. I hope the whole thing goes bankrupt. They have to pay everybody millions and billions of dollars. I hope it goes bankrupt because it's not of God in any way, shape, or form. That's my commentary. I'm done with that. Okay. Sorry if that offends you, but it's evident and obvious, isn't it? Should be. The truth be known. So, I'm not trying to bash anybody. It's on the news every day, and it's just right in your face. So, he said, sleep on. 8:26, the Spirit helps our infirmities. We don't even know how to pray. Romans 3:5. For unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God. Galatians 3:15 says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it only be a man's covenant. So men make an agreement, a business agreement. If it is confirmed, no man disannulleth attitude. All the documents are signed and entered into evidence. All legally prepared, due diligence, legally prepared and established. Then he says, because of the weakness of your flesh, just as you presented the members of your bodies, your members, just as you presented the members, that's your body parts, your limbs, as slaves to impurity, akatharsia, impurity, and the anomia, the lawlessness unto lawlessness, from lawlessness to lawlessness, one degree of lawlessness to the next. Likewise now, present the members, the body parts of yours, your limbs, as slaves to dikaiosune, which is righteousness, unto Agathosune, or what is it? It's Hagiosmon, holiness to holiness. Growing in grace is personal experiential sanctification. There's no growth except in grace. You can't grow in law. You can only grow in grace through growing gratitude and appreciation. In Hebrews 13:9, don't be carried about by divers and strange doctrines, for it is good thing. It is a good thing for the heart to be established, stabilized by grace. God's doing, and you're receiving, not with meats, not with dietary law, which have not profited them who have been occupied therein. Holy, holy, holy. The work of the Father is holy. The Father is holy. The work of the Father is holy in justification. In Romans 8:32, justified freely as a gift through his grace by the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, that he might be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. The work of the Spirit is holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. And the work of the Spirit is sanctification by the agency of the Word in Galatians 5:16 and 24, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. He's the restrainer. James 4:5, the one who longs jealously after you that he might teach you, that you might be spirit taught. The work of the Son, who is holy, is glorification, changing our bodies in Philippians 3:20. Who shall change our vile body, our bodies of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. It's interesting. Here's the best. This is called the Johannine coma. In 1 John 5:7, the King James has it right and the other ones don't. Listen to this for the Trinity. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Do you know that verse? These three are one. Nowhere else is it stated as clearly. I think that's wonderful, don't you? Therefore, that's kind of an aside. In Colossians 3:5, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. I looked that up. That's natural desire gone haywire. That's what it is. Like eating too much, drinking too much, being addicted to other things that are natural desires of humanity, but out of control, occupied and fixed or focused on those things instead of fixed and focused, having fixed attention focused on Christ. Then he says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked at one time when you lived in them. So here's what happens. We try to modify rather than mortify or reckon as dead the impulses and impressions and suggestions and the movements and motions of the body and the things we're accustomed to doing and responding to impulses. The limbs and body parts are set apart to the holiness of the Lord. We belong to the Lord. Our bodies belong to the Lord. The stomach for food, food for the body, sex for the body for sex. No, all of them, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. We are intoxicated rather than indoctrinated, and therefore our perception is distorted, and the earthly reality ascends above the objective truth that empowers our spiritual experience of grace, God's righteousness and God's riches with God's reality. I got a new one for the acronym for GRACE. God's righteousness at Christ's expense, God's riches at Christ's expense, and God's reality at Christ's expense. Grace is free, but it's far from cheap. Be careful not to fail grace. In Hebrews 12:15, you should look these up. Fall aside from it, or drift off course from it in Galatians 5:4. Receive it in vain, 2 Corinthians 6:1. Or even despise it altogether in Hebrews 10:29 by grieving, quenching, or lying to the Holy Spirit by neglecting, selecting, or rejecting the truth. James 4:1, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Now I'm going to close with this. And just think about this, okay? We get hypnotized, mesmerized, or like the Galatians, bewitched by the hum of the cosmos, caught up and carried away by the vibrations that stimulate the hypothalamus gland and the pituitary gland and creates electrical interference through the body to the fat pads above the liver and kidneys, and agitate the internal organs to captivate the mind and the will of man to do the bidding of the hypnotist, who says you're a chicken, so cluck, who says you're a duck, so quack, who says you're a sinner, so sin. And we obey the signals and impulses validated by illusions and by other people who are under the same spell, all denying the clearly stated truth of the Word and the sanctification provision of the Word and the Spirit by which the motions and movements of sin are mortified so that we might enter into holiness, see the sun, walk on water, defy gravity, and inhabit the heavens. Live out our earthly life in occupation with our Savior, looking for Him, waiting for Him, setting our minds on things above where Christ is seated, sitting together with Him, starting each day in the heavens without fail. Never forget that He is God. Be still. You have to be still and know that absolutely. And remember that apart from Him, you can do nothing. Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants of righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now being made free from sin, you become servants to God, and you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're done with Romans 6. Now Romans 7. I can't wait. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for those who give such attention to it, and how blessed they are, and how impressed you are because they're impressed with your Word. Who will you look to but those who have a contrite spirit and a broken heart to tremble at your Word? And so, Father, we see that here in this place. Father, make us ever more appreciative and grateful for all that you've done and given us in Christ Jesus. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, may that which is given be set apart for your purpose, and be given with an attitude of gratitude, for you love a cheerful giver. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.